I'm glad to have the visitors tonight. It's good to see you, and trust that if you don't like what you hear tonight, you'll come back tomorrow night and get another shot. You probably won't like it any better tomorrow night, but, you know, give it at least two tries and see what it's like. Just thankful for the opportunity to be here and thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. And I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed me over the years and allowing me to just stand and proclaim His Word. And I have nothing new, as I've said probably both nights, nothing new. Old-time preacher said, if it's new, it's probably not true. And, you know, this Bible's been around for a long time. And God's used preachers down through the years to preach the old story over and over and over again. And you're not going to hear anything new tonight. But we're not interested in putting out something new. We're interested in the Holy Spirit getting in the thing that has been around forever and just convicting our hearts and doing something in our hearts and in our souls. Take your Bible tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark. And tonight the subject, the topic, is going to be on hell. And Brother Art made a comment. He said that, you know, it used to be they preached for 3 weeks and then it was 2 weeks and then 1 week. And yes, there was a time when meetings went for a month, sometimes even longer than a month. But before that meeting ever began, people met together and they prayed for a month. They were praying for that meeting a month. You know, you can't pray for something a month and then not want to be there and not want to see God do something and not be expecting God to do something. It's not that the preacher can't go for a month. It's that the people can't go for a month in most cases. And sometimes when people resist the Word of God, it does make it difficult preaching. But you always have some of that no matter where you go. There's always going to be someone that just doesn't agree, just doesn't like what they hear. We're living in an age where people are used to having their ears tickled. And you know, the Word of God doesn't tickle people's ears. The Word of God tells you what man's like, and it tells it to you just straight across the board. And if you're one of these positive thinkers that goes around with a big smile button on all the time and you think that, you know, the way to get through life is just think beautiful thoughts, then you're not going to like the Bible. Because the Bible tells you what man's all about. The Bible tells you there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says man in his best state is altogether vanity. And when the Bible starts to lay down what man is like, it tells you about the heart of man. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible tells you that every man, no matter how good he looks, no matter how good he acts, no matter how high he's climbed on the social ladder, what status he's attained in life, he's still a sinner, and without Jesus Christ, he's hopelessly lost. He's going to die in his sins, and he's going to bust hell wide open. Amen. Now, people just don't like that. And so, preachers don't preach that, because they're afraid that people won't come back and hear him preach. I don't know how long it's been since you've heard a message on hell. And if there's no one in here tonight that's lost, saved people need to hear preaching on hell. A fellow said one time, every nation needs two kinds of people. Every nation needs a farmer, and every nation needs the preachers. The farmers will grow the food so that you can eat and live. The preachers will tell you about hell so you don't die in your sins and go there. And today, we're doing away with both of those in this nation. We don't care about the farmer anymore. And brother, I'll tell you what, men that will stand and proclaim the Word of God and preach fearlessly God's Word and not compromise and not water it down for anybody, it's starting to get few and far between. I'm glad you're here. And I hope that God will do something to your heart tonight. I don't know whether I'll preach tomorrow night. I don't know whether I'll be alive tomorrow night. As far as I know, this may be the last message I ever preach. On the way home tonight, Art could put that little spam can in the ditch and I could fly through the windshield and be on my way home to glory. I mean, God could step into that basement room that I'm sleeping in, touch my heart and say, that's it, you're done, you preached your last message, you're out of here. I have no guarantees that I'll be back here tomorrow to preach the Word of God. And do you know something? You have no guarantees that you ever hear another message outside of this one right here. And if this is the last message I ever preach, when I stand before God, at least I will know that I have once again warned people about the damnation of hell and pleaded with people to miss hell and get right with God and make sure they go to heaven. If this is the last message you ever hear, if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, if this is the last message you ever hear, it will be one that rings in your memory and in your soul throughout eternity. And if you walk out of this place lost tonight, you will throughout eternity realize that you had every opportunity to trust Jesus Christ, that you had every opportunity to be saved, that Jesus loved you so much He came into this world and died on an old rugged cross for you so that you could have forgiveness of sins, and you just walked out not trusting Jesus Christ and thumbing your nose at God. I don't know what the future holds, and neither do you. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But we're here tonight. We have right now. Maybe you won't die. Maybe I won't die tonight. Maybe instead Jesus Christ will come back. This family got up tonight and sang about the time when the trumpet's going to sound and Jesus Christ is going to return. That could very well take place this very night. I believe Jesus is coming back. And I believe that it could be tonight. And if that happens, it'll suit me just fine. But if you're lost, if you're in here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and there's never been a time in your life where you trusted Him, let me tell you something. You're going to be here to go through one of the worst periods of time that this world has ever known. The worst period of time that it'll ever see. A period of time when the devil incarnate will manifest himself on this earth and he will force people to worship him. And people will worship him because they'll be deceived. And the reason why they will be deceived is because there's going to be no Christians around, no saved people around to expose him at that time. And people have already done away with the Bible. They've already thrown the Bible in the trash can. So they're not believing the Word of God, which shows you how he will work in the realm of deception. And they will be deceived. He'll deceive the people in this world. Not only that, God's going to help him out. You say, God's going to help him out? Yes, God's going to help him out. Because the Bible says, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie who receive not the love of the truth. God is going to help the devil out. Because you see, for almost 2,000 years now, the gospel has gone forth and man has heard about Jesus Christ and how that He died on the cross for their sins and shed His blood for their sins, and the day's going to come when God's going to help that person keep going. But it won't be with him. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they receive not the love of the truth. You see, if you don't want the truth, God won't cram it down your throat. God won't force you to believe it. But it can be very dangerous to reject the truth, because in rejecting the truth, God is able to send a lying spirit to you and enable you to believe the lie. In Mark chapter 9, it says in verse 38, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe on me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter hot into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Lord, I pray tonight that you would bless the message, that you would bless your word as it goes forth, that you would empower it, God, to do the work that you want it to do tonight. Father, I pray for every saved person in this building that, God, once again, you might give them a clear understanding and a clear vision and picture of hell and what it's going to be like for a lost man to die in his sins and lose his soul and go to a place where, Lord, you've said their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. God, I pray tonight that if there's any lost person in here, that, Father, your Holy Spirit would get a hold of their heart, that you would shake them and cause them to realize and see that they're gambling with their soul if they just turn a deaf ear and walk out of this building without Jesus Christ. Now, God, I pray that you would illuminate my mind, that you would give me the words that you want me to say, that you would clear from my mind everything that would hinder and keep me from preaching the word like you want it to be preached. I pray, Father, that once again that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to stand in your strength and your might and your power and preach your word the way you want it preached. Now, God, I confess to you, there's nothing I can do outside of just declare your word. Father, won't you work and do your work now in our midst? And we'll thank you and praise you for all that is done. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to preach a message that I've called the final state of hell. The Bible says that someday death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible tells you many, many times what hell is like. If you die right now, if you die lost, if you die tonight in your sin, make no mistake about it, it would not take you too awful long to get into the confines of hell. A person says, well, where is hell? You don't know where hell is. Yes, I know exactly where hell is. Hell's right underneath your feet. Hell's right in the center of this earth. Hell is right straight down. If you would go down deep enough and far enough, you would find out real fast where hell is. The Bible tells you about hell. Jesus Christ preached on hell. We have the idea today, and falsely so, because there's so many false prophets declaring it, that God is just a God of love. And that's it. But do you know something? If God is not also a God of wrath, then He cannot be a God of love. How could God not hate sin and be a holy God? How could God be a God of love and love a sinner and then not have any hatred or have any wrath toward the sin that has defiled him and separated him from his God? God is a God who punishes. If you believe that God is a God that just does good, that just heaps out goodness upon man, then you do not have the Bible concept of God, because the Bible tells me that God is a God that does some punishing. When you open your Bible to the book of Genesis, you find out that Adam and Eve sinned against God, and when they sinned against God, they were punished for their sin. They were punished by a number of things. Eve was punished because of the curse that was placed upon her in bringing forth children and in childbearing and the sorrow that she would go through connected with children. Adam was punished by being told that he was now have to go out and work and toil in the dirt, and the thistles and the thorns were going to come up and it was going to choke out the fruit of the earth, and the earth itself was going to be cursed. You find out that God is a God that punishes when sin is involved. They were also put out of the garden. and they were put out of the garden, expelled from that garden, and there was a cherubim placed at the gate of that garden so that they could not go back in and eat of the tree of life. When you read the Bible, you find that God is a God that punishes. When you read Genesis chapter 6, man became wicked in his imagination, and his mind was on evil continually, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God told Noah to build an ark because he was going to destroy the world with a flood. And you find by reading Genesis 6 that God is a God that punishes, and no one got onto that ark except for Noah and his family and the animals that God brought to that ark, and the rest of the world perished in a flood, a universal flood, one that covered the entire world. Why? Because God's a God that punishes. You find out that God is a God that punishes when you read Genesis chapter 19 and you see Sodom and Gomorrah, and you read about the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and how that they had become a licentious in their living, and how the men of Sodom had become homosexuals, and they were interested in the men that came into the city and wanted those men to be brought out of Lot's house so that they could know them. And you see God getting Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah with his two daughters and wife. And the wife messed up by looking back. She was punished, turned into a pillar of salt. And God rained fire down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because God is a God that punishes when it comes to sin. Is God a God of love? Yes, He's a God of love. But He's not just a God of love. He is also a God of wrath and a God of punishment. You see the nation of Israel down in the land of Egypt. God sends a deliverer into there and gets them out. But because of their unbelief, they do not go into the promised land. So what happens? God punishes them. How does He punish them? He sends them into the wilderness for 40 years. They wander in the wilderness until they drop, every single one of them except for two. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came out of Egypt and went into the promised land. Even Noah, even Moses, their leader, was not permitted to go into that land. Why? Because God is a God that punishes. When you read in the book of Jude, you find out that there were some angelic beings one time, angels that God created. And the Bible says that they left their first estate, and you read in the book of Peter how that God has angels chained in darkness, reserved unto punishment till the day of judgment. You cannot believe the Bible and believe that God is simply a God of love. You must believe, you have to believe, that He is also a God that punishes when it comes to sin. God is a God of punishment. Not only do you have these illustrations from the Bible that shows you that God is a God of punishment, but when you read God's law, you find out His attitude towards sin and the punishment that was supposed to be met toward different sin. When you read the law, you find out that a murderer was to be punished by being put to death. That was God's law. That wasn't man's law. That was God's law. When you read the Old Testament, you find out that if a child was rebellious and he struck his parent or reviled a parent, that child was to be put to death. That was God's law. You find out by reading the Old Testament when somebody blasphemed and used the name of God in a blasphemous way that that man was to be put to death. You find in under the law that if a person went out and broke the Sabbath by gathering sticks, he was to be put to death. If a person was involved in witchcraft, he was to be put to death. If a person was involved in rape or idolatry or homosexuality, he was put to death. Why? Because God is a God that punishes. And when God gave His law to man, He says, if man does these things, he is to be punished. And are we to believe that man can sin and sin against God and not be punished for that sin if he does not accept God's way to bypass that punishment? No. There's a hell. God says there's a hell. God is a God that punishes. When man turns from Him and will not accept His way of salvation, the mortality of the body and the immortality of the soul shows you and teaches you that God is a God that punishes. We die because of sin. Our body dies because of sin. One day you'll be lowered into the ground and your body will go back to the dust of the earth. Why? Because God punishes. But your soul will be someplace forever. And if you're lost in here tonight, the final state of your soul will be in the lake of fire. Because God is a God that punishes. Jesus, when he preached, he displayed God's attitude towards eternal punishment. In Mark chapter 9, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. In Mark chapter 9, he says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." God said it would be better for you to dismember your body than to go to this place where he says their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I want to look at some of these words tonight. First of all, I want you to look at this word worm. Because God, Jesus says, it's going to be a place where their worm dieth not. Now the dishonest, lying religionists that do not believe in a hell, that believe when you're dead, you're just dead like a dog, they will tell you the lie that Jesus was talking about a place outside the city of Jerusalem. On the southeast side of Jerusalem, there was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom. And according to history and according to the Jewish tradition, it has been passed down to us and it says that in this valley, they had God set up that the idolatrous Jews worshipped. And they had Moloch down there, and they would take their children and throw them into the fires of Moloch and burn them in these fires in their pagan sacrifice to idolatrous gods. If someone died and was a deserted and had no one around to take care of them and bury them, they would drag that poor man's body outside of town and throw him in the Valley of Hinnom there where the fires supposedly were kept burning all the time. And around the rim of that pit that they would throw these bodies in, there were worms, there were maggots. And so the religionist, the lying dog religionist, that doesn't care if people die in their sin and go to hell, try to do away with this by saying Jesus was merely talking about a valley outside of the city of Jerusalem. No, he wasn't. Because you see, Jesus didn't say that when this person died, he went to a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He didn't say that. And if you think he said that, you didn't read that right. Jesus said, they'll go to a place where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Not the worm, their worm. When you look at the Bible concerning the word worm, you find it in verse 44, 46, and 48. And each time, it's their worm. You see, at the white throne judgment, the inhabitants of hell will be taken out. They will be united with a body. They will be stood placed before God. God will be judging on a white throne. They will be suspended there in space. And they will not be judged to determine whether they now get out of hell. Because you see, suffering is not and will not ever be a sacrifice for sin. God doesn't say, if you go to hell and you suffer for 1,000 years or for 1,000,000 years, finally enough suffering will be done and then you will be allowed to get out of hell. Doesn't say that. Because you see, God is an eternal God. We are finite beings. He is an infinite God. And when you sin against an infinite God, an eternal God, then it's not going to be suffering for a time period to pay off for those sins that you've committed against that God. It's going to be suffering in payment for your sins against that God as long as that God is alive. And He's infinite. No beginning, no end, everlasting, eternal. And your suffering in hell does not pay for your sin. The prefabricated lie of purgatory is just another myth. You cannot go to a place and suffer for a while because you've sinned against this God, and then this God is going to let you out. God has always made a way. For a man to get back into His graces, for a man to get back into fellowship with Him. But suffering has never done away with a man's sin nature. It has never been payment for a man's sin. Unless you look at the suffering of Jesus Christ. It says it's a place where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You see, a lost man in eternity will be cast into this lake of fire, and in this lake of fire, he will lose his soul. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Right now, you have a soul that is inside your body, and it is the same form that your body is. If a soul could step out of the body and you could drape it in a cloth, it would take on the form of that body. But when a man loses his soul, the form of that soul changes to the place where the man degenerates to a worm. You see, Darwin wasn't completely off base. He just had it backwards. Man didn't start at the bottom and work his way up to what he is right now. He started at the top and he's going downward. And the final state of man, if he rejects Jesus Christ, is going to be a worm in the lake of fire, in a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. When you look at the Bible about a worm, you find out this, that the worm is a creature of the earth. Take your Bible and turn to Job. Job chapter 25. In Job chapter 25, man is connected with a worm. Job chapter 25, we always like to give ourselves more credit than what we should. We're connected, we're nothing but worm food. That's all we are. I mean, when you put your Mary Kay and your Avon on tomorrow, just remember, it's worm food. That's what we are, we're worm bait. We're connected as man. As men and women, we're connected with the worm. In Job chapter 25, it says in verse 4, "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm? And the son of man, which is a worm." You see, man is connected with the worm. In this earthly body, the natural man, he's likened to a worm. You started out, conception begins with a worm, a sperm that comes from a man united with an egg that comes from the woman. And then man is formed. Worm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us that as natural man, as people that are born into this world, we take on the form of the earthy. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 47, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." The first man. The first time you're born, the first birth connects you with the earthy, and the worm is connected with the earthy. And if a man goes through this life and he never has the new birth to transform him and to put in him the image of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, then that man dies in his sin and he goes to a place where their worm dieth not. To a lost man, the whole sphere of life centers around the earth and the earthy. Heavenly things mean nothing to a person that's lost. If you're in here tonight, heaven doesn't mean anything to you. We talked to a man today lying on a hospital bed, and we hope and trust by the grace of God that the man is saved. And he has thought about hell, and he has thought about the devil. And Brother Art said, have you ever thought about heaven? You see, the natural man doesn't think about heaven. The natural man says, oh, heaven is a myth. Heaven is the pie in the sky by and by. And everything that you're going to have is right here on this earth. Listen, if you're lost, this is the best you ever have it. This is the best state you'll ever be in. If you die in your sin, you're going to go to a place that is beyond description. A horrible place. A terrifying place. Man is connected with the worm. The worm is of the earth. Man is earthy. That's why we have these crazy people running around talking about preserve the earth, preserve the environment, the Greenpeace, the Save the Whale, the Spotted Owl, and all this stuff. They're concerned about the earth. Why? Because they're earthy. They're lost. This isn't my home. We sang tonight, Some Glad Morning. No, I'll Fly Away. Didn't we sing? Did we sing I'll Fly Away tonight? I am going a little crazy. We sang one of these days, and I forget how it goes now, but one of these days we're going to fly. I'm going to fly away. This isn't my home. In 1966, I became a citizen of another country. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm just merely passing through this world of woe and heartache and sorrow. This is not my home. I'm not interested in saving the environment and saving the whale and saving the spotted owl. I'm interested in Jesus Christ coming back, because when He comes back, He'll save it all. But I'm interested in you being saved. You see, if you're lost in here, you're connected with the worm. The worm is an earth creature. It comes out of the earth. It's earthy. It's a dirt creature. And if you're in here and you're lost tonight, you're earthy. Not only that, when it comes to the worm, not only is the worm earthy, but the worm is also a creature of darkness. The worm likes the darkness. What father or what young boy has not decided on some summer day or some spring day to go fishing? And what do they need? They need some bait for the fish, so they go out to get the worms. Where do they look for the worms? Well, they look for the worms under the log, or under the rock, or in the manure pile. A lot of worms there. And you know something? You turn over that rock, and there that worm is laying there. But see, even though a worm doesn't have any eyes, he is a light-sensitive creature. He's a creature of the darkness, and when light hits him, he begins to worm and to squiggle and to try to get away. What's he trying to get away from? He's trying to get away from the light, because he's a creature of darkness. And if you want to catch the really big ones, you go out at night with a flashlight and you get the night crawlers. They only come out at night, see, because they're creatures of darkness. You don't see a night crawler in the daytime. As a matter of fact, you go out there at night with a flashlight, and you hold that flashlight on him, and you got to be fast. Have you ever done it? You never have. Whose boy is this? Who's your daddy? You put that flashlight on him, and you reach down and you grab him. And you pull him up and you put him in a can. He's a night crawler. He's a creature of darkness. And when the light hits him, he wants to get away. You know, that's the way a lost man is. He's connected with the worm. He's connected with a creature of darkness. The unregenerate man is the exact same way. Do you know why men don't want God? Because God is light. You know why the lost man doesn't want Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. You know why the lost man doesn't want to hear the Bible preached? And when you bring out the Bible, he starts to wiggle and squirm and get nervous, because the entrance of thy word giveth light. Do you know why the lost man does not want to hear the gospel story that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sin? Because you see, that brings light into that dark creature's soul, and he's a creature of darkness. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says this in verse 4. I'll read verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see what the devil wants to do? He wants to keep a man in his lost condition. And Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. In verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You bring out that Bible, that's light. You talk about God and Jesus Christ, that's light. You talk about how Jesus Christ laid down His life on the cross and shed His blood for the sins of mankind, and that's light. And man, the Bible tells me in John chapter 3, men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You know why man doesn't like the light? You know why the earthy, wormy creature doesn't like the light? You know why he wants to stay and remain a creature of darkness? Because he's in love with his sin. He loves his sinful ways. There's only a few reasons why a man doesn't get saved. The reason why men don't get saved is because they're doing something that if they get saved, they know salvation will change them and they won't be able to do it anymore. You see, the lost man knows. The lost man's come in contact with enough saved people that he knows that if he gets the same kind of salvation that this guy got over here, then he's not going to be able to do his drugs and do his drinking and do his wickedness and live his evil, ungodly, wicked, rotten, perverted, vile, dirty, stinking life.
Amen, brother.
And so he wiggles back into the darkness. And the God of this world keeps his mind blinded so that he doesn't see the gospel. The gospel. The light. The worm is a creature of darkness. Unregenerate man is the same way. The killer strikes under the cover of darkness. The rapist stalks his victim at night. The robber cases his next burglary at night. The robber goes into the house at night and steals the precious jewels and the money. You see, the unregenerate man works under the cover of darkness. A lost man can't wait for the sun to go down. They say it's the nightlife. The nightlife is for the worm. Sin is done under the cover of darkness. Lost men love darkness. They like to go into a dark bar at night. Bars aren't lit up. They're dark. Just enough light in there so that you can see your way around. It's dark. Nightclubs, dance halls, theaters, darkness. Because you see that lost man, he's connected with that worm. And that worm is a creature of darkness. Religion is dark. Religious places are dark. You go into a church that has nothing but religion. You know what they do? They light candles. You didn't come into any darkness in this place. This is a place of light. We're not going to be walking around here shutting the lights down and lighting candles. We don't have religion. We have Jesus Christ, and He's a living Savior tonight. But religion is darkness. Men go to those places of darkness. They stain the windows so that the light doesn't filter in. They have no Bible laying out. Some churches have a Bible right on the front. Some people, churches have Bibles in the pews. You have any Bibles in those pews? But lift your Bible up. You got a Bible tonight, lift that Bible up. You know what that is? That's light.
Right there.
That's light. You don't find that in religious places. This is not a house of religion. This is a place where God's people meet to praise God, to worship God, to get their marching orders, and to get things right with the Lord. This is a place of light. A worm, he's connected with the earth. He's connected with the darkness. And Jesus says three times in Mark chapter 9, that lost man goes to a place where their worm dieth not. See, you're connected with the worm if you're lost tonight. And that soul that's inside your body someday will go down and form into a worm. And in that lake of fire you will burn. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Let me say this to you tonight. A worm is also a creature of filth. You know where you find worms? You find worms in the dirty places. Did you ever go to a garbage can on a summer day? Did you ever go to a garbage can? No. This summer, when it's 90 degrees out and the garbage has been sitting out there in a can for about 4 days, you go out to the garbage can before Rumpke comes and you pick off the lid and you'll see these little white things. They're maggots. They're worms. They're creatures of filth. They come from an egg that a fly lays. And eventually they turn into a fly. Beelzebub, the lord of flies, the lord of filth. Worms are creatures of filth. You know, a lost man feeds on the filth of this world. The dirtier you get it, the better a lost man likes it. You ever notice that? You get around a bunch of them, lost men, you know what they do? They like it dirty. They like dirty talk. They like dirty jokes. They love dirty pictures. They love dirty books. They like to get together and talk dirty and think dirty. Just like a worm is a creature of filth, an unregenerate man is also connected with filth, the sin and filth of this world. Man takes the body that God has endowed him with and given to him. He fills it with dirt. He puts booze in that body. He puts drugs in that body. Until the brain can't think and the body can't function. Until he staggers and falls and drops and gets beat up and bruised up and banged up. And then he finally sobers up so that he can go back out and do it all over again. Why? Because he's a creature of filth. The worm is a creature that's connected with dirt and with filth. And God says he's going to let a lost man spend eternity in a place where there's a fire. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus makes this statement about hell. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ again says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to kill both soul and body in hell." Mm-mm. Destroy both body and soul. There's a difference between killing and destroying. I can destroy this piece of paper. If I destroy it, it's not the same way as it was. I just destroyed that piece of paper. I didn't annihilate it. I didn't put it out of existence. I destroyed it. You know, God's going to take your soul if you're lost. And the Bible says the lost man, his soul will be destroyed and his body will be destroyed in hell. How? It'll be brought down to a place where he is nothing more than a worm. Jesus said, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Satan has never been in hell. He's not in hell right now. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. He is not in hell. He never has been. In the millennium, he's not in hell. He goes to the bottomless pit. And then he's released. But in eternity, the Bible tells you in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, that the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that's where he is going to be for eternity. Saved people are told this, according to the Word of God, that one day they are going to get a body likened unto his glorious body. And if we as believers are going to get bodies like the body of Jesus Christ, why should not that lost man also get a body like his father? The devil is referred to as a serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Why should not a lost man get a body like the devil? He will. See, when God created man, he created man in his image. He created him a body, a soul, and a spirit. He had a living soul. He had a live spirit. He was a living being in that garden. And then man did something. He sinned against his maker. He sinned against his creator. He sinned against his God. And God told them this: in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And when they ate of that fruit that God told them, of that tree that God told them that they were not to eat of, they died. They both died. And yet Adam lived to be over 900 years old. And yet the day that he ate that fruit, he died. Therefore, every man that was brought into this world after that was not brought into this world in the image of God. He was brought into this world in the image of Adam. Adam had a body, a soul, and a dead spirit, because he died the day he ate. So when you came into this world, you came into this world with a body that's mortal, a soul that's immortal, and a spirit that's dead. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside you and quickens, brings to life that thing that Adam lost in the garden. But if you die in a lost condition, that soul degenerates into that worm. Jesus said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. One last thing. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible shows you the way man goes down. And here's how it happens. It says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. The bottom, the lowest form, the worm, the creeping thing. The earthy man, the lost man, the unregenerate man, he's connected with the worm. And someday he'll lose his soul. And he will be a living worm in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. How do you get out of that? How do you get away from that? How do you get around that? Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came into this world and he died on the cross. And Jesus was explaining this one time to a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus was told by Jesus that he had to be born again. And as Jesus explains this new birth to Nicodemus, he says this in John chapter 3 and verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus tells Nicodemus, a master of Israel, a man that knows the Old Testament, a man that knows the law. He takes him back to Numbers chapter 21 and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what happened? The people got to murmuring, complaining against God, and God sent in the fiery serpents, and the fiery serpents started biting them, and they started to die as a result of the bite of the serpent. And God said to Moses, take and put a brazen serpent on a pole and lift it up and tell those people, look and live. And if anybody will look at that serpent, he'll live. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was lifted up one day on the cross. He was nailed to an old rugged cross. And as he was nailed to that cross, and as his wounds were bleeding and the life blood was pouring out of him as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, the Bible says, he that knew no sin became sin for us. And on that cross, Jesus became a worm. In Psalm chapter 22, the cry that came from the lips of Jesus is recorded in this psalm. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Jesus cries that out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. You see, when your sin and my sin and the sin of mankind and the sin of the world was placed upon Jesus Christ, God looks down and he sees on that cross a reeling, wiggling worm. His Son. Becoming sin for you. Becoming the worm for you and for me. God smites the worm on the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, he was smitten of God and afflicted. God smites the worm, which is his only begotten Son, on the cross. He smites him. He pours out his wrath upon him. He fills up his cup of wrath. The cup that Jesus said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He fills up the cup of his wrath. All the eternal boiling rage and wrath that God can muster, he fills his cup up with and pours it out on his Son, who has become the sin of the world. And in those hours that Jesus Christ hangs on the cross, he suffers. as a man would suffer in hell in the lake of fire for eternity, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. When a lost man thumbs his nose at Jesus Christ, turns away from the offer that God has made to him, turns away from the drawing of the Holy Spirit that would compel him to turn from his sin and be saved, when he turns from that and goes out into the darkness of the world, into the dark night of sin, to continue in his sinful ways and his wicked ways, and to live as a sinner, if he dies, the Bible says, he dies without God, he dies without hope, he dies and has no more mercy. And he will go to a place where Jesus Christ himself said, it would be better for you to cut off your hand. It would be better for you to cut off your foot. It would be better for you to pluck out your eye than to go to this place where their worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. Jesus died so that you and I would not have to go to this place called hell. Jesus said, cut off your hand. Cut off your foot. If it's going to keep you from getting saved, if it's going to offend you and keep you from getting things right with God, cut it off. But whatever you do, don't die. And go to this place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. God help us tonight. To see how awful and how horrible hell is going to be. And how that someday when death and hell are cast into that lake of fire, and where throughout eternity that man who had his chance to trust Jesus but refused him and turned from him is nothing more than a wreathing, wiggling worm that is being smitten of God and having the wrath of God poured out upon him forever and ever and ever. God help us to reach lost man. God help us to see that we need to throw out the lifeline. God help us to get to someone before they die and go to this place Jesus warned about. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Lord, tonight I just ask God that somehow you'd take these words and this message, and Father, especially your word, and drive it into our souls and into our hearts. God, I pray tonight that if there's one person in here that's lost, whether they be an older person or a young person, that God, they would come to you and trust you before it's too late. God, this might be the last time they ever hear a message on hell. God, I pray that they'd do something about it tonight. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and before we sing an invitation hymn, I would just like to ask two questions. The first question is this. Is there anyone in here that's lost that would be willing to raise their hand and say, yes, I'm lost. I'm going to this place, and I am concerned about my soul. Remember me. Would you be willing to slip up your hand and let me remember you in prayer? Anyone like that? Anyone like that? Please just put your hand up. I will not embarrass you. I will not come back to your seat and try to drag you up an aisle. I will in no way put any undue pressure upon you outside of the pressure that God puts on you. That's all that's going to be exerted tonight. But I would like to remember you. Is there anyone that would raise their hand and say, Brother McDowell, I'm lost. If I died tonight, I would go to hell. Please remember me. Would you just put your hand up where I can see it so I can pray for you and put it back down? Anyone at all? Anyone? Anyone at all? Is there any saved person in here tonight that would be willing to raise their hand and say, God spoke to my heart tonight, and I know somebody that fits the description of the unregenerate man that you talked about. I know they're going to hell. I know that I need to try to reach them, and I want you to pray for me that I might be able to reach that individual before it's too late. Remember me. Would you raise your hand? Anyone like that? Okay. A specific person. Okay. God bless you. All right. Put it down. Those are the only two questions I have tonight. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you did not raise your hand and you're not saved, please, coming to the front will not save your soul, but coming up here will allow me to take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how that if you will believe in your heart on Jesus Christ and ask Him with your mouth to save you, He will give you eternal life as a free gift. And I'd like to show you those passages tonight, and I'd like to pray with you so that you can walk out of here knowing that you don't have to go to a place called hell. If you're saved tonight, maybe you need to pray for someone that God has placed on your heart. Whatever you need to do, you do. Our Father, I pray now, God, as we sing this invitation hymn, that you would speak to our hearts. God, some of these people have brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, family that are lost. They're going to lose their soul in a lake of fire. God, help them to speak. Help them to witness. Help them to go to them and tell the story of how Jesus loved them so much He died for them on the cross. God, help us to go to our friends, our fellow workers, our neighbors, and tell them about You. God, put in our hearts, and once again, put in our minds what hell is like, so that we won't just go away and not do anything for You. And God, if there is someone in here tonight that's lost, maybe they're too embarrassed, maybe they're scared, maybe they have too much pride to raise their hand, God, may they not go away until they've come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior tonight. Speak to our hearts now, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What page will we sing?